And I would like you this morning to think about the question that Brother Durbin asked us in the devotional. What are we going to do with the remnant of our days? What are we going to do with the life that's left? And it was a good introduction to the sermon. And I'd like to use Psalm 33 and verse 5 as a, if you're looking for a title, I'd like to use the end of that verse is the title, "The Earth is Full of the Goodness of the Lord." This morning we serve a great God, and we meet together in His name, and we're here to worship Him and to praise Him. I have this writing, not sure where I got it, but I have it in my Bible. "God is Lord Almighty, Omnipotent, King, Lion of Judah, Rock of Ages, Prince of Peace, King of Kings. He is Father, Helper, Guardian, and God. He is the first and last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all He keeps, the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, is, and will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He has risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand Him. The armies can't defeat Him. The schools can't explain Him, and the leaders can't ignore Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse Him. The people couldn't hold Him. Nero couldn't crush Him. Hitler couldn't silence Him, and the New Age can't replace Him. And Donahue can't explain Him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and His mind is on me. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my God, guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and He rules my life." And it goes on with quite a few more descriptions. But it's the God we serve. He's a great God. Why would we ever turn away and serve another? God is the one in whom we can put our trust. He is our Creator, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I like to read this psalm at this time. Psalm 33. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, He considereth all their works. There is no king save by... Pardon me, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our, He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee." I like to look at the message look at this passage in two different aspects. First of all, I'd like to talk about or to look at some expressions of God and his goodness that we find in these verses. And then secondly, we want to think about how the goodness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, how does all that affect me in everyday life? Is God real in your life, in your everyday life? Expressions of God and his goodness. First of all, in verse 4, he says that the word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is right. And we're going to look at the first verses here in a bit, but he says that in response to the fact that we are to worship God and we're called to sing praises to him and to rejoice in him. He says, for the word of the Lord is right. It's because God is true, and he is steadfast, and he is unchanging, and he is unmovable. And he's our provider, and he's our protector. The word of the Lord is right. And all his works are done in truth. The word of God and the works of God just fit together. It's like a hand in a glove. It just fits perfectly together. The word right, the word of the Lord is right, means that it's straight. And it's unchanging. And it doesn't swerve and it doesn't waver. The word of God is not influenced by modern culture or changing times. We looked at that in the Sunday school devotions of how things change. But God is stable. God is forever the same. In Psalm 19, we'll need to turn there, but Psalm 19 and verses 7 through 10, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That is the law of God. It's perfect. It's the law that converts the soul. It's what we need to. We need it as we go through the rest of our lives. You see, salvation is a point in time when we were born again. We needed the blood of Christ to be saved from our past sins. But it's not a once and done, but we need it as we go tomorrow and the next day. God, the blood of Christ cleanseth us. It continues every day to bring us in right relationship and to keep us in right relationship with God. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Few wives, think about a gift that you got from your husband, maybe. Maybe it was a bouquet of flowers. Something that was really, really special to you. And your heart maybe welled up in adoration for this wonderful husband that you have. But you know, even that gift is a gift from God, because it's because of God that he is what he is. Every good gift, the good things that we enjoy in life are because of God and what he has done. The workings of God, his work in our hearts, his moving in our lives is done in truth. He leads us and he directs us. We'll look at that a little later on in the message, but think about why you're here today. Some of you, we're maybe in a different community and today you're here in this community, and you're a member in this congregation. You attend here. Why are you here today? Why has God brought this group of people together? We are here because God leads and God directs and God guides our lives. Life isn't just a big chance, but it's God is leading and He's directing. And so the workings of God, His work in our lives, is done in truth. There's no pretense. He doesn't work in our lives out of spite. His workings show no prejudice, no hypocrisy. God never works to His own selfish advantage. But it's truth, it's right. And we do well to follow God and follow His leading and His direction in our lives. And wrapped in this statement that all His works are done in truth is the fact that God is love. It's the way God is. He is nothing else. He is love. We could look at 1 John 4. Love always gives the other what is best for them. Love always seeks their good. Love is kind. It's merciful. It's full of compassion. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Secondly, expressions of God and His goodness is that the earth is full of His goodness or His mercies. This word goodness means mercies of God. How full is full? How, you know, the world is a wicked place today. The earth is, the world, the nations around the world are in tremendous turmoil, and there's terrible things happening across this globe and across this land. And there's famine, and there's people that are dying, and there's coronavirus disease that's going around. It's a virus, not a disease, I guess. And there's trouble. How is it that the earth can be full of the goodness of God? God is overruling. He's seeing everything. And the things of this world are certainly not out of His control. But in our lives, in our individual lives, do we see the goodness of God? If the earth is full of the goodness of God, then certainly our days, our individual days, and the moments of our life, there's the mercy of God that we can see. It touches our lives. His mercy reaches into our everyday experience. Psalm 16 and verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So that verse gives us a key to seeing the mercies of God, and that is that we need to live in the presence of God. We need to be in His presence and live in the reality of God being a part of our life, and we're here to serve Him, and He's watching over us. Psalm 119, verse 64, The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes. Psalm 145 and verse 8, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Another aspect of the earth being full of God's goodness that came to my mind is that the earth is full of created beings that are created in the image of God. I read the other day a report of a scientist, not sure what title she necessarily considered herself to be, but I believe she was about 78 years old. And someone interviewed her because she has spent her time trying to preserve the environmental issues, and she spent a good bit of time I forget now which country it was, working with chimpanzees and monkeys and apes and studying them and studying their characteristics. And the things that she said, the concepts that she had imbibed over the years, was that the concept was that man is equal with the chimpanzees and the monkeys. And we need to bring equality to the environment. And it's false. It's false. The earth is full of created beings who are created in the image of God. God created human life that's by far set apart from the animal kingdom. The earth is full of the goodness of God. And so we are not only made in the image, in the physical likeness of God, as it were, but also man can perceive the attributes of God and express the attributes of love and mercy and kindness, fairness and unselfishness. And so the earth is full of God's goodness because there's people who can relate and share these same emotions that God has. Expressing the goodness of God. Thirdly, expressions of God and His goodness. And we have a number of verses here that talk about His creation. And we're not going to spend much time here, but verse 7 says, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Now maybe he's referring to the time when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan River experience. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in a heap. I'm not exactly sure. And maybe the last phrase is referring to those events. But I believe that what he's saying in the last phrase, he layeth up the depth in storehouses, may be referring to the resources that are in the earth. And the earth is full of the goodness of God. His creation is, and his ability to provide resources for mankind that lay in the depth of the earth. Minerals and salt and coal and petroleum and natural gas, etc. It's preserved for man's use, and God has all that in control. When I was a boy growing up and in school, there was talk about, and I don't remember the year that it was predicted, but the resources of the earth were going to run out. And by year so and so, the energy of the sun would be depleted, that the earth was going to get cold. Whatever. Today it's global warming. Imagine it. And the sun isn't getting warmer necessarily. God is in control. Things are not getting out of control. I thought about the Marcellus Shale. If you do a little study on the natural gas that they're finding, under the layer of the Marcellus Shale is a Utica Shale. And they don't have any idea what the depth of those resources are. It's unlimited at this point. They discovered the natural gas below the Marcellus Shale, I believe, in the late 1800s, but it was only more recently that they discovered and learned ways to drill down there and tap into that gas, and they're discovering there's resources that are, they have no idea how much is there. God has it in control. His creation is under the watchful care of His eye. And that doesn't mean that this old world isn't going to last forever. But God is in control. I read recently that there's people predicting that by the year 2050, which is only 30 years from now, it's not very long, they're predicting that the earth's population is going to exceed the resources that are available to sustain the earth. And they're looking for another planet. This writer said that we're going to need another planet to put people on. We don't need to worry about that. Fourthly, expressions of God and His goodness. Verses 14 and 18 says, From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Today, God sees everything. He sees all. He sees us. He sees our little world. He sees the things that concern us. He sees the things that trouble us. He sees the things that bring joy to us. He sees all. He has a watchful eye. His eye is caring, and he has a guarding eye. Sometimes mothers tell maybe there's a little baby in the house, and maybe they need to go outside to hang some wash up, and they'll tell the 8-year-old girl to just keep your eye on the baby. Well, the mother doesn't necessarily mean that girl has to just watch the baby the whole time. But as she's going about her work, just be mindful. And when the baby cries, check on what's going on. Make sure the baby's safe. Just keep your eye. Just be aware. And that's how God is. God sees us. He's aware of us. He's mindful of our needs. He hears our cries. And he's there to keep us safe and keep us protected as we go through life. Over in Psalm 32 and verse 8. Chapter just before, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then over in to the next chapter, the next psalm, in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And fifthly, verses 14 and 15, looking at this verse again, from the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. And this word fashioning here means to squeeze into shape, or to mold like a potter molds and shapes a vessel. And he fashioneth all the inhabitants, he fashioneth their hearts alike. And I don't believe that means that we are all fashioned just exactly the same. We know that's not true. We look different. We have different personalities. We have different emotions. Our lives are very different in a lot of ways. But he fashioneth them alike. Now, this is in the context of God looking down on mankind. He looks down across us, and he's keeping our eye on us. And he's fashioning us. He's molding and shaping us. And so point number 5 is this, that he orchestrates our lives to present the best opportunity for growth. We're going to look at that thought a little later on, but I want you to think about that. He fashioneth their hearts alike, and he considereth all their works. Now let's look at... Is this God that we serve? Is God real in my life? First of all, we need to praise and honor the Lord. Verses 1-3, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Or it's the thing to do. It's the only right thing to do. It's the only right response. It should be just the natural response for God's people to praise him. Do we have a song on our lips as we go about our work and go about our activities of the day? Mothers, sing to your children. Sing as you work. It's a sound, it's a sweet sound that comes from a kitchen that brings a rest and a calmness to a household. Praise that comes from our hearts. Praise is comely. It's beautiful. It's suitable. And it's a very, very fitting response. Let's worship him. Let's read and meditate on his word. Praise and worship will only flow from a heart which recognizes God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. It's a heart that loves God with all their mind, soul, and spirit. And when we love God with all our heart and soul and mind, you know, from that belief and that conviction will flow song, will flow joy. There will be expressions of contentment and pleasantness and happiness. Think about the things that interfere with your song. In our work there, in our parts calendar and the offices is where I spend a lot of my time. And different times there's some of the employees that walk through and they're singing or they're whistling. And here some time ago I thought about it. So how much do I do that? How much do I sing a song or hum a tune as I'm going about my work? What are the things, why is it that I don't very much? Because I kind of concluded that I don't think that I do that very often. And why is that? Am I letting the things and my focus just reach too deeply into my thoughts and my control my so many of my thoughts during the day? As you work around the house, what is it that interferes with a song in your heart and on your lips? I mean, there's usually maybe nobody else to listen to you, and so you don't have to worry. It doesn't matter if you can sing or can't sing. God doesn't care. Let's praise Him and let's worship Him. Song is one of the beautiful ways God has provided to praise and honor and adore the God of our heart. So over in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So let's praise the Lord. Let's worship Him, and let us honor Him with our lives. Secondly, are we noticing the goodness of God in everyday life? Do we see God's goodness? Psalm 27 and verse 13, the psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so we must choose to see it tomorrow and the next day through the sorrows of life, through the passing of loved ones, through these sicknesses and the interferences with our plans and our schedules. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God, goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do we notice the goodness of God in nature and in the beauty around us? Does the sunset cause our hearts to muse about God and His majesty? Do we stand in awe of Him? Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. That's why God creates the sunset, I believe. It's why we have the beautiful sunrises. It's why the thunder reverberates out across the landscape. God wants people to look up to Him and think about Him. Do we stand in awe of Him? Thirdly, in verses 10 and 11, He talks about the counsel. He compares the counsel of the heathen with the counsel of the Lord. And He says that the Lord bringeth the counsel, the advice, the influence, the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes their devices or their work of none effect. And He compares that with the counsel of the Lord. He says the counsel of God stands forever, and the thoughts of His heart to all generations. And I believe that, you know, God brings counsel to us many times through other brothers and sisters. It's the counsel of the Lord. When godly people, who men and women who have the mind of Christ, and are led by the Holy Spirit, God works in and through them, and He brings counsel to us. And so thirdly is do we appreciate the counsel of believers? He implies in verse 10 and 11 that the counsel of the heathen is different than the counsel of the Lord. There's a difference there. And sometimes we want counsel that satisfies what we want. Isn't that the way it is? And if you ever went to seek for counsel about something, a really important issue in your life, and you talk to a number of different people, you discover that not everybody gives the same counsel. And, you know, the reality is that if you ask enough of people, you're invariably going to find someone that's going to tell you and advise you to do what you would like to do. That happens. But there's a difference between the counsel of God and the counsel of the wicked. And we need to think about that as we seek counsel in our lives. Proverbs 11 says that where no counsel is, the people fall. So we need counsel. We need wisdom in our life. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And so the psalmist is saying that the word of God needs to be a counselor to us. It needs to be our guide. It needs to be that which influences our everyday life and decisions. Receiving advice and accepting counsel is just really hard. Why is that? And maybe you're saying, well, it's not hard for me. It's difficult for me. It contradicts our independent spirit and our, you know, we like to think through things and think through issues and have things figured out. And when some advice comes, it contradicts our thoughts. It's difficult. What do other people really know about my life? I'm the one that knows my life. I know who I am and I know what my needs are. And so we tend to want to just figure it out and make our own decisions. But receiving counsel from God and His Word and from godly people is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And it's a part of walking with God and serving Him. Fourthly, do we sense God's eye upon us? I admit this morning that I really enjoy keeping up on top of the news. And you know, as the political things are happening, and I find myself going to the news just pretty many times throughout the day. And I've really been struggling with that thing. Yesterday again, I was thinking about, I think maybe I just need to block that on my phone. You know, I come to the end of the day and come to the end of the week, and really, in all seriousness, there isn't a thing about the political realms that does any good for me. It's just, it's a lot of... Do we sense God's eye upon us? And I thought about this again this week. You know, as God looks down on my life, is He okay with what I'm doing? Is He okay with my interests? Is He okay with the amount of time? And see, when we're not feeling real comfortable about something, we're kind of hoping God isn't watching too close. Maybe He's being distracted with Brother Harold and what he's doing at the moment. But when we want God's direction in our lives, we want His will accomplished in our lives, we love Him, we feel secure when His eye is upon us. But when people live on the edge and live in sin, they don't feel comfortable with that. This thought of God's eye being upon them makes them uneasy. And so do we value God watching over us? Do we value His eye upon us? His purpose is protection. He wants safety for us. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death. God is watching over you because He wants to keep you. He wants to preserve you from danger. He wants to preserve you from slipping into bitterness. He wants to preserve you from slipping into sin. His eye is upon us to deliver their soul from death and to keep them, I want you to notice this, to keep them alive in famine. Can you tell me what that means? I question whether any of us here this morning even know what famine is. But do you see what he's saying here? He's not saying that God is going to keep us from being hungry or starving. But he's going to be with us, and he's not going to forget about us through that experience. To keep them alive. He will just so you're able to live and you don't die. But you know how we are. If our needs aren't met and we're just comfortable, we think God is forgetting about us. To keep them alive in famine. Are we satisfied if God allows us to go through some tough things? And it's not always easy. God's eye is upon us. He talks in verses 16 and 17 and 20 and 21 about our security and our trust in God. He talks about a horse being a vain thing, and that a king is not saved by the multitude of his host. And verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. God wants us to put our trust in him. Earthly security is vain, but he wants us to trust in him. If you're taking notes, you can write down Job chapter 39, verses 19 through 25. Sometime read those verses. I didn't realize those verses were there, but it's a very descriptive words in how vain a horse is. And it talks there about the abilities of a horse and how they're good at it. A horse is a good thing in time of war, and they don't have a lot of fear of the enemy. But read those verses. But finally, it's God is the one that brings protection to us. Number 5, talked earlier about the fashioning and the molding and the shaping. So the question is, are we allowing God to fashion and mold and shape us? Are we allowing that to happen in our lives, in our everyday lives? We can look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Where he says there that God works in us, he chastens us, and he says there that this work is accomplished in the hearts and lives of those who allow themselves to be exercised by it. We need to allow it to happen. Are we allowing this to happen in our everyday lives? God has a work to do in each of our lives. He has a work of sanctifying and cleansing and purifying our hearts. In our lives. Brothers and sisters, we're marching to Zion. And the things of this life and the things of this world, they become less attractive to us. We're heading for another home. We're marching to Zion. God is preparing us. He's molding and he's shaping. And he's sanctifying and cleansing our hearts and lives. And last of all, does our soul yearn for more of God? In verse 20, he says, our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Our soul waiteth. The word waiteth means that we are there standing by God and giving our attention to him. We're waiting. We're waiting on him, and we're following him, and we're waiting to serve him and to see what he has for us. Does our soul yearn for more of God? We wait on him. We tarry and linger in the stillness to hear him, to listen for his words, to thank him. Do we take time at our rising and lying down in the evening to thank him? Do we seek his blessing in our lives? Verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. according as we hope in thee. Let thy mercy be upon us. Do we desire the blessing of God in our lives? Proverbs 10 and verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Let's continue to serve him. Let's continue to be faithful to the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of God. And let's be part of God's kingdom and part of his program. Let's help others to see the goodness of God. And let's help others to be faithful to the Lord. So as we all are marching to Zion, we can all meet each other on the other side. Let's kneel for prayer.